Thank you, Caleb. I'd invite you to turn back to John chapter 20, the passage we read for our scriptural call to worship. Last week we looked in Luke's gospel at the cross and we saw both the pain that was involved in the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary and the prayer request of Jesus where he asked his Father to forgive those who were doing this injustice to him. He was praying for their forgiveness, and those events on the cross have implications for us. We know that we can forgive no matter what others do to us who cause us to suffer unjustly. And this morning, I want to focus on this passage that begins in verse 11 of John chapter 20, where Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb and encounters an empty tomb and then a risen Savior. And what I want us to gather from this, what I want us to get from this, is the sense of hope that resulted in her life as a result of what she came to understand that day. It's difficult for us to understand just how discouraged, how defeated, how absolutely decimated the lives of those followers of Christ was as the result of the crucifixion. The disciples had forsaken all to follow Jesus, and now he was killed before their very eyes. The Mary and other women who had followed Christ had poured resources into his ministry. They had loved him dearly. They had supported him and followed him for a period of several years, expecting that he was the Messiah, the one who would come. We learn from the two disciples that Jesus appeared to on the road to Emmaus. It was our hope that he was the expected one. Their hopes were shattered. Their dreams, their desires, their ambitions, their lives had been completely turned upside down when Jesus died on the cross. But here with this woman, Mary, she's called Mary Magdalene. She is the first eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. All the women, Peter and John, as we read in this chapter, all of them had seen the empty tomb, but this was the first appearance of a resurrected Jesus to this woman, Mary. Her name is Mary. She's from the town of Magdala. That's why we get Mary Magdalene. She'd been a longtime follower of Jesus. We know that from back in Luke chapter 8 that Jesus had cast from her seven demons, and we know from the things we understand about numbers in the Bible, number seven being the number of perfection, we know that this lady was holy. She was completely demon-possessed. We kind of have a tendency, or some people want to suggest that she was a prostitute. There's nothing in the Scripture that tells us she was actually a prostitute. But the fact that she would have been inhabited by seven demonic spirits tells us that she would have had an extremely sinful past. And it strikes me as noteworthy that this woman with such a sordid past, and this woman who has no significant role as a historical religious figure, this woman is the first one to whom Jesus appears as the resurrected Lord. It wasn't the apostles. And we know the resurrection itself is the event without which there is no Christianity, without which there is no salvation, without which there is no forgiveness and no heaven. We know that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ was the divine affirmation of His work of atonement on the cross. When God raised Jesus from the dead, He's declaring that He was satisfied by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. He had accepted that death as full payment for the sins of His people. So the resurrection demonstrates that our sin has been atoned for, that death has been conquered, and that eternal life is available to all who believe. There is no salvation, and there is no Christianity if Christ did not rise. And as because if He didn't, that makes Him a liar. And if He's a liar, He's a sinner. And if He's a sinner, He's an unworthy sacrifice for our sins. He's a liar because He said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, I'll be in the belly of the earth and I will rise again. And He did. In John chapter 2, He said, destroy this body. In 3 days, I'll rise it again. And as Craig read for us in 1 Corinthians earlier, if there is no resurrection of the dead, if Christ, then Christ has not been raised. And if He hasn't been raised, everything we're doing here is for nothing. Everything we're doing as followers of Christ is for nothing. But the resurrection is everything. And because it's everything to the Christian, it is relentlessly assaulted by those who want to wipe Christianity out. But that's why the Bible presents so much evidence to prove the resurrection. Jesus made about 10 appearances after the resurrection. He appeared first here to Mary. He appeared to the other women. He appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appears to Peter and John. Then He appeared to the 10 without Thomas, as we read in earlier. Then He appeared to the 10 with Thomas. He appeared to 7 of the apostles on the shore of Galilee. He appeared to about 500 brethren, probably on a mountain in Galilee. He had numerous appearances over 40 days, where Acts 1 tells us He was with them, teaching them the things concerning the kingdom. And then the final appearance when He ascended into heaven. There's just extensive eyewitness testimony. I don't think we need to be convinced of the reality of the resurrection. You wouldn't be here if you didn't believe Jesus really raised from the dead. So, with that said, I want us to look closely here at this first eyewitness. Mary, when it's verse 11, she's standing outside the tomb weeping. Mary and several other women had traveled together. She went faster than them, got there first, and she gets there. She finds the tomb empty, and she wept. She stooped in, and she's looking at an empty tomb. She goes there wanting to make sure that everything is okay, hoping that someone would roll the stone away so she could anoint the body of Jesus with more spices so as to minimize the stench of the decay of His body. But really, why is she there? Yeah, she's there to maybe embalm or to anoint the body, but the reality is that this lady's there because she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's weeping. She's literally, the Greek language here, it indicates intense sobbing. And she's crying because He's not where she expects Him to be. She thinks that His body has been moved. And these are the tears of pain and sorrow and helplessness. They're uncontrollable sobs that are from a broken heart that's frustrated, whose life has been turned upside down. The tears of a heart of a woman who does not understand why these things have happened. So she looks in and she sees these angels sitting in white, one at the head and one at the feet where Jesus had been lying. And the angels in verse 13 say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Woman is it's a term of dignity. Why are you weeping? She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid Him." Recognize that term Lord. She still acknowledges Him as her Lord, even though she believes He's dead. And she believes He's going to stay dead. She has no hope. She has no expectation of a resurrection. But she is her Lord. And she doesn't know who these two are. The only thing she expects is that somebody's taken his body away. That's the only thing that could explain an empty tomb, is his body's gone. Somebody had to have taken it. Before the angels could say anything in response, in verse 14, she said, "They've taken him away and I don't know where they've laid him." And then when she said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. She's lingering at the tomb and around the tomb, hoping to find him dead. No expectation that he's alive. He's lingering around the tomb, waiting to reveal to somebody that he's alive. And they're both there because of love. She lingered out of love. He lingered out of love. And this is the first eyewitness, this woman, the nobody. Jesus is standing there. She doesn't know it's Jesus. Her tears are blinding her. Her doubts are blinding her. She has no reason to believe in a resurrection in her mind. And every time, but that was true. Every time that Jesus appeared after his resurrection, he always had to identify himself. He was in a different form. He had a glorious resurrected body. And there would have been familiar elements to that body, but it was not the body that went to the cross. It was an eternal resurrection body that would never die and never decay. That's why on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, when Jesus joined those two disciples on that resurrection day and walked with them, verse 16 of Luke 24 says, their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And then later on in Luke 24, he was at the table with the ten, or with the disciples, and he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And verse 30 says, their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. So even when he appeared to the disciples, they were terrified because he would just appear and then he would be gone. But his resurrection form was so different that nobody recognized him. And Mary here does not recognize him. Nobody did unless he disclosed himself to them. And then Jesus said in verse 15 says, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She supposes him to be the gardener, it says. She said to him, "Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away." Because she is sure he is dead. Somebody has taken the body and maybe it was this gardener. And then in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." And when she heard that voice, she recognized the voice. And she said to him, "Rabboni," which is in Jewish, Aramaic, or Hebrew, it's an emphatic way of saying rabbi or teacher. And all he said was, "Mary." Don't you think about this for a minute. Back in John chapter 10, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd, right? And what did the shepherd say regarding his sheep? "They know my voice. I call them by name, and they hear my voice and they follow me." All Jesus. This is a beautiful illustration of that passage in John chapter 10, that truth Jesus taught in John chapter 10. He said, "Mary." And she knew who it was. She knew by the way he had said the name. Now, imagine, just try to take yourself through the emotional roller coaster that this lady just went on. So gripped in the depths of sorrow and despair and disappointment. And to have, to see the one whom she knew was dead, the one whom she had seen put in the tomb, the one she knew to be, whose life had left his body, he's standing before her, speaking her name. She went from the depths of the most sorrowful that you could ever be to the most exhilarating joy that we could even comprehend. And this transformation is profound. And all she has on her mind is, here he is, I'm not going to lose him. And John tells us here that she grabbed onto him. Jesus says, stop clinging to me. I thought of the Shulamite woman in the Song of Solomon who said, I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go. She held on, not letting him go again because of the power and the purity of her love for him. But he says to her in verse 17, stop clinging to me. She's holding on for dear life. He says, stop clinging to me. It's a strong word. And it's because he says, I have not ascended to the Father. I have to ascend to heaven. I'm going to ascend to my Father. And he told him that many times in John 13, John 14, John 17. I'm going to the Father. Before he ever got to the cross, he was looking past the cross at going to the Father. And that was the joy that was set before him that allowed him to endure the cross, because he knew it would take him to the Father. And he knew that he had to go back to heaven so that he would send the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, who would be in you and with you, so that we would have all that he is, all that he was indwelling with us, and we'd have access to the resources of heaven and the peace and the joy and the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. So he says, I have to ascend to my Father. But he says, and this is powerful, he says, go to my brothers. Go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Folks, this is the first time in Scripture from the words of Jesus that anybody, that his followers are called brothers. They've been called his friends. They've been called his disciples. They've been called slaves. This is the first time they've been called friends. Something's changed, hasn't it? It was the cross. How is it that we became brothers who were once friends or just disciples? How did we become brothers? The cross. The cross made it possible for us to become the children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Hebrews 2:9 says that Jesus suffered death so that he could bring his own to glory, because he's not ashamed to call them brothers. And by his work on the cross, we've been placed in Christ. In his death and in his resurrection, we're now his brothers, and he's not ashamed to call us brothers. And what does that mean? Well, from Romans 8, you're the sons of God. The Spirit himself, Romans 8:16 says, witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs also, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, who will be glorified with him. Galatians 3:26 says, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ. He said, say to my brothers, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. We've now entered into the relationship with God the Father that Jesus had with the Father. That's what it means, folks, to be a Christian. Your God, your Father, is Christ's Father. Because we're in Him, we are one with Him, and His Father is our Father. And you can just read through the rest of the New Testament as these spiritual realities are outlined and explained. He said, go tell them we're all brothers. Go tell my brethren, the ones with whom I share now, share a common life and a common relationship to God as His children. And Mary came announcing to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, this passage tells us. I've seen the Lord, and that He had said these things to her. We know from Luke they didn't believe her. The words appeared to them as nonsense because they did not believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe when somebody they knew well said, I've seen the Lord. But they would come to believe, wouldn't they? As we have come to believe. And this little narrative that I just walked through quickly has a challenge for us. My friends, I know how life can beat us up. We all know that, don't we? We know what it's like to deal with disappointment. We know what it's like to have the rug jerked out from under us and find ourselves flat on our backs, looking up and saying, why, God? Why would this happen? My guess is that some of you know exactly what it means to have your world turned upside down and to be in the throes, deep in the throes of despair. Well, in this little narrative is an example of a precious lady, a sinful lady, who'd been saved by grace, just like us. A lady that encountered the risen Lord, the resurrected Lord. And what happened to her? Her hope. Her despair was turned to hope. Her troubles were turned to triumph. Several years ago, the Voice of the Martyrs magazine tells a story about a 13-year-old Nigerian boy. We talk about Nigeria. 13-year-old Nigerian boy who was critically wounded during an attack on his village by the Islamic terrorist group Boko Haram. They slashed his head with a machete. They hacked at his left arm. They cut out his right eye. And they dismembered him, removing his genitals. Thankfully, he only remembers the first slash of the machete at his head. But although he is permanently disfigured and has to carry around a catheter bag, this boy is full of the joy of the Lord. And his mission in life is to go around telling others that no matter what trial life hands them, if they will embrace God and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they too can have hope in the midst of any trial. That remarkable boy has the joy and the hope of Christ in the midst of overwhelming trials that we all need, but I'm afraid too few of us actually experience. And I'm there. I spend too much time there. I don't rejoice in the hope. I don't embrace the reality of what the hope that is mine in Christ because He's the resurrected Lord. I tend to wallow in my misery and complain about my circumstances. So I need, and my guess is we all need, the joyous hope of a face-to-face encounter with a resurrected Lord to sustain us through our trials. And folks, we need hope that faces reality. Because the reality is that life hurts sometimes. And it stinks too often. I don't like it when people tell us that everything's hunky-dory and perfectly fine when we come to Christ. Because it's simply not the case. But we don't need this hopeful, wishful, positive thinking. We need hope in the face of reality. And this woman that we looked at today, she found hope in the face of reality. She expected a dead Jesus. She was looking for a dead body. She found the resurrected Lord. And those that she went and reported to, they were engulfed in gloom. They'd left everything to follow Jesus. They'd pinned all their hopes on Him as the Messiah. They had expectations. He's going to set up a kingdom and they were going to be set, ruling with Him. But now He's dead. And on top of the fact that they'd watched His grisly death on the cross is the reality that Peter had denied Him and the others had abandoned Him and run in fear. It was to these people who were overwhelmed by such a dark cloud of grief that the fact of Jesus' bodily resurrection broke in. He invaded their lives with life-changing hope. And the fact that Jesus is risen and has ascended into heaven and will soon return for His own, that truth can break into our lives with a genuine hope that will sustain us through the worst of trials, the darkest of hours, and the most difficult of trials. That's the lesson we need to learn from this story. The fact that the Lord revealed Himself first to Mary Magdalene shines a ray of hope into the lives of anybody who is being defeated by sin. If the Savior rescued this insignificant, demon-possessed woman from her life of sin and chose her to be the first witness of His resurrection, there's hope for anyone who will turn from their sin and place their faith and trust in Him as their Lord and Savior. Folks, this story teaches us that every sorrow is turned to hope when we encounter the risen Savior. Every trial is turned to triumph when we encounter the risen Savior. Every defeat is declared a victory when we encounter a risen Savior. But too often we're kind of like Mary was before she understood who He was as the risen Savior. We're disappointed. We don't understand the big picture. We don't know what God's doing. We're disappointed because God's not working like we think He needs to work. It seems as if His promises are not true. They may be true for some people, but they don't seem to be true for me too often. And too often we don't understand that in this lifetime God allows difficulties to come into our lives. And there is no comfort apart from the facts of God's sovereignty and Jesus' resurrection. But because those two things are true, God was sovereign. Folks, God was acting sovereignly. God was in complete control of every aspect of the death of Jesus Christ. And He was in control of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was for a purpose. The greatest injustice the world has ever seen was for a reason. And because God is sovereign, and because Jesus came forth from the grave as our resurrected Lord, folks, we have confidence in what the promise of Romans 8:28 tells us, do we not? God does cause all things to work together for good to those that love Him, called according to His purpose. So maybe the questions that we need to hear today are the questions that was asked of Mary, first by the angels and then by Jesus. If the angels are communicating something, folks, they're communicating the message of God, are they not? And if Jesus is asking a question, is he not asking exactly what God would ask? And what were those questions? Why are you weeping? And whom do you seek? So if you're in the midst of a trial today, or you've been devastated by some difficult turn of event in your lives now or sometime in the past, ask yourself what God is asking. Why are you weeping? And what's the answer to that? Well, it was doing about as much good as Mary's weeping was, isn't it? I'm weeping because I don't recognize that God is ultimately in control of everything going on in my life. But He is, whether I recognize it or not, isn't He? He always has been. He always will be. He's trustworthy. He's good. So when our world is shattered and things seem hopeless and we are burying our heads in despair and shedding tears of sorrow because we don't like what's going on and what's happening to us, I think the Lord would ask us, why are you weeping? And He would say to us, this is all part of my plan for you. And I'll work it together for good. I'll be glorified in what I do in this. Just like He was glorified in the resurrection of His Son. And then I would encourage you to think about the second question. Whom do you seek? If I have to answer that honestly before you in face of the trials I face in life today, I'd say, well, I'm seeking Brad, what Brad wants. I want the things that are not right to turn out the way I want them to turn out. Is that the right one to seek? No. Whom do I seek? I should seek Jesus. Whom are you seeking? And you'll notice that he asks the second question before he even gives her a chance to answer the first question. Why are you weeping? Whom do you seek? And that's because there's no interlude there. There's no time for an answer to the first question because in reality, folks, if we get the answer to the second question right and we turn and seek Jesus first, no matter what's going on in our lives. If we can have a face-to-face encounter with the resurrected Lord, we'll understand that there's no reason to be weeping. The resurrection of Jesus should transform our sorrow into joy, our despair into hope, and our troubles to triumph. You say, well, Brad, I can listen to this message this morning, but my problems are, when I leave here, the same problems are still there confronting me. I'd say, stop weeping and just seek the face of your resurrected Lord. And it will change your perspective. It should change your perspective. During World War II, a secret message got through to some American prisoners in a German concentration camp that the war was over. Somehow the American prisoners got the message a few days before the Germans got it. And during those 3 days, nothing changed in terms of their hardships in the prison. But their attitudes changed. changed from one of despair to one of hope. They knew they would soon be released because the Allies had won the war. So my friends, whatever sorrows or trials we face today, we have hope because Jesus won the victory. He is. We need that face-to-face encounter with our resurrected Lord. And He'd ask us the same questions He asked Mary. Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And if through your tears you will seek the risen Savior, He'll turn your sorrows into hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Scripture, for the powerful Word of God, and we thank You for the hope that is ours because of our Lord's victory over death and the grave. And Father, as we wrap up this service by sharing the elements of the Lord's table, I pray, God, that this would be a worshipful time, a time where if we're harboring sin in our lives, we would repent, confess and repent. If we need to be restored to a right relationship with others, that today would be this would be that moment when we would do that. I pray, Lord, that as we partake of the elements of the Lord's table, that we'd understand. It would just take us to the cross. It would take us to the cross where we would see the suffering. But it would also bring us to the empty tomb where we can be gripped, overwhelmed, encouraged by the hope. And we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to ask, Don, could I get you and Craig to help me with the elements of the Lord's table? Let me explain how we're doing this now in light of the concern about germ spreading. There are, as the elements come around, there's two cups in each container, in each slot, so take both cups. The cracker is in the cup underneath the juice. And I'm going to ask Don and Craig to not pass the things hand to hand, just to carry it and let them hold it and you take the cups. And then we'll share those elements together with comment after it's all been distributed. So let me ask Brother Don, would you just ask God's blessings on these elements?
Father, we just can't thank You enough for what You've done for us. As we remember Your death and Your resurrection.
Also, yes.
Father, we pray that You would bless this time together, that we would remember it not only today, but forever. We just thank You for Your sacrifice in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Gentlemen, I'm going to let you each get one of those. Thank you. This is a simple cracker. Jesus used a pretty simple element on the night that the disciples, he shared the Passover meal and the Last Supper with his disciples. He simply passed, he broke bread. Would have been unleavened bread. It's not what is here that's important, it's what it represents. And it represents the body, the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, as he shared it with the disciples, he told them, take and eat this. This is my body, which is broken for you. He said, take and eat it in remembrance of me. And I've shared this many times as we've partaken of the Lord's table together. The fact that my teeth crushed this cracker serves as a vivid reminder to me that it was my sin that Jesus died for. It was our sin. It was the sins of the world. The body of the precious Lamb of God. And this cup, this is simply grape juice. But again, it's what it represents that is important. It represents the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the sinless Lamb of God. Blood that was shed for the remission of sin. Blood that washes away all of our sins. And Jesus passed the cup and he told the disciples, take this and drink it in remembrance of me. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, as often as you eat this cup and or drink the eat the cup the eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we would say, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And all the people would say, amen. God bless you. The announcements, there'll be no service, nothing going on this evening because everybody does family things on Resurrection Day, and you should. We will plan on meeting Wednesday night for prayer. Next Sunday is the second Sunday of the month, and we're planning our fellowship meal. The menu, as I recall, is something like barbecued chicken sandwiches and baked beans maybe and several other things. The sign-up sheet's back there on that table at the back of the sanctuary. Sign up so that we know everybody's, we got all the bases covered, and we will plan on doing our fellowship meal after church next Sunday. And what else needs to be announced? Katie.
There's a sign-up sheet at the back also for the next Ladies Bible Study book. We're going to be doing Suffering Is Never for Nothing, a compilation of Elizabeth Elliott's writings and conference material. It's a very good book. We're actually going to be meeting at my house this time because we need the internet. We're going to get to watch her conferences.
Okay.
So if you don't mind signing up, that lets me know how many to expect to attend. The first one is not going to be for 4 weeks away, so you have time to order the book on Amazon. The first meeting will be May 6th.
Good. Excellent. And Stephen's graduation? Saturday night, May the 1st, at 7 o'clock here at the church. Anything else? I would say that I helped Donna redo the nursery schedule. Because of our need to have two people from different families in the nursery at the same time for safety purposes, it's our workforce has diminished down to where the same people are doing about every 3 weeks. So if you would be so inclined to be willing to help us with that, we'd certainly welcome some more help. I'd encourage your involvement if you don't mind to help us out with that. All right. God bless you. Have a great Resurrection Day celebration and a blessed week. Looks like a few people missed the second cup. Thank you, Frankie.
Yes.